Beloved, if you would tonight in Hebrews in chapter 8, beginning with me at verse 8. So if you would, in Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 8 says, let me begin with you at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Someone gasps and wonders, how is it that God gave a covenant that had a fault? Now, if you've read in Romans in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, and in Romans chapter 7 around verse 14 and 15, you'll find out that the fault of the first covenant simply was this. We couldn't keep it. It wasn't God's fault. We were not able to keep faithfulness to it. And so then in verse 8, the Lord says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day shall come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, we learn that by faith, when we exercise faith in the promises of God, we become spiritual Jews. Now, spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, we're not physical Jews, but we are spiritual Jews, for you become a Jew in God's eye, a real Jew, by faith in God's promises. And therefore, the new covenant is for you and for me. Hallelujah. And then verse 9 says, not according. Now the question is, someone always asks me this, Brother Floyd, what is the new covenant? Which one is the old covenant? I know which one the new one is, but you know there's many covenants in the Bible. In Genesis in chapter 3, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve right after they sinned. And those of you who heard the first two sessions on blood covenant, I know the Holy Spirit bore witness to you that this covenant he made with Adam, that he split those animals, that he clothed them with right down the backbone, right through the skull. The Bible doesn't say it. I just know it because that was the way they made covenant. And he clothed them with the skins of those animals as he taught them the covenant ritual. And then they passed it on to their children, and on and on and on it went. And so there's a covenant with Adam. And so God made Adam a rather ridiculous promise. You must understand there were no children born to them at this time. None. For we find that when they sinned, you see, sin entered the human race through Adam and Eve's sin. Therefore, they could not have yet had children. For their children would have been sinless had they already been born. And so God makes Adam a ridiculous promise. Can you picture this? You're a full-grown person. You're Adam. You're here on planet Earth. You've just blown it. God explains to you reproduction, and explains to you that Eve is going to have a seed of the woman that will come along and destroy the works of the devil and put everything right. You've never heard that. Now, it's one thing to know about it now. You're full grown. But how's about if you'd been full grown and you knew nothing of how to have children? And God shows up and tells you that story. That's a pretty wild story. That little miniature you is going to, you know, and it's going to grow. God, here's how you get into covenant. God makes a ridiculous, wild-sounding promise. There's going to be a seed of the woman. And it's up to the man that hears that promise to believe it. Adam believed it. How do I know? For it was after Genesis 3:15, somewhere around verse 20, that Adam then named her Eve. And Eve does not mean woman, nor does Adam mean man, as many of you have been told. Isha is the Hebrew word for woman. Eve means the mother of all living people. And so after God made him this promise, Adam in effect says, Lord, I appreciate you telling me all this. I don't really comprehend it all. Don't have to. You said it. I believe it. I'll prove it. Now I name her Eve. Up until then, he had not yet named her. Then God made a covenant with Noah. Noah, it's going to rain. Hold on, Lord. Don't go so fast. What's that? For the Scripture says it had never rained up until that time. In the Old Testament it says that. And in Hebrews chapter 11 it says that Noah was told about something he had never heard about. And he had to make a decision. God made a wild promise. Well, now, Noah, you see those clouds up there? Yes, Lord. You know that water you drink? Yes, Lord. Well, now those clouds are made up of little dust particles with a little droplet of water right around it. You're kidding. No. Now, if you believe that, I'm going to bring a flood and everything you see around you is going underwater. Now, if you believe it, build an ark. And so Noah believed it, and the Scripture says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he dared to believe the wildest thing he'd ever heard in his life. And so you say, well, how do you get in the new covenant? It's simple. God makes a wild, ridiculous promise. Revelation 3:20, for example, says Jesus speaks and he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in unto you. That's a pretty wild sounding promise. I mean, he says he's going to come in to my heart. That's wild. Well, if you believe it, it happens, and you go into covenant. And so how do you get into covenant? All through the Bible, God makes wild promises, and man, it's up to man when he hears it to decide whether he will believe it or not. And so God made many covenants in the Bible. Oh, he made one with David, and he made one with Abraham. And so in the one with Abram, for example, he says, Abram, you're going to have many, many children. Now, that's wild. He was too old to have children, and Sarah, she had been barren all her life and now had gone through menopause. She was, if you please, doubly barren. And God says, you're going to have a child. Now, that's wild. That is ridiculous. God says, right, that's how you get in the covenant with me. And Abram and Sarah, it stunned them for a little bit. Sarah even laughed once. But nevertheless, she was considered in Hebrews 11 a great hero of faith, for she finally came to believe that God would do it. And he did. 25 years later. Oh, waiting upon the Lord can be so tedious, can it? But they got into covenant because God makes this ridiculous promise. And they believed. And so, beloved, there are about 7 or 8 different covenants that God made in the Bible. Now, the number depends on really where you went to school. There's at least 7, maybe 8. It depends on how you believe, and I'll leave that up to you. But at any rate, which one specifically of all of those was the old covenant? I don't have to guess. The Bible tells me, let's read it. Back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So the Lord says the old covenant specifically is the one made at Mount Sinai when he led them out under Moses and Aaron, and the scriptures also confirm this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, and also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Now, we'll find out tonight, and I'll just give you a sneak preview, that actually, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant made with Moses at Sinai, was in effect a continuation, an add-on to the one made with Abram. And in fact, all the covenants in the Old Testament find their ultimate fulfillment in the New Covenant, which finds its fulfillment first in the millennium and then on into the eternal kingdom, where you and I will live, reign, and rule forever from the New Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people don't realize that you're going to live forever in the New Jerusalem. It never says in the Bible that you will live in, quote, heaven for all eternity. Someone gets upset. They says, I don't like that. But let me give you the good news. If you've read Revelation 21, it says the Lamb will be in New Jerusalem. Now, if the Lamb's going to be there, that's Jesus. If he's going to be there, that's heaven. Hallelujah. So don't get down and despondent that you're going to live in New Jerusalem for all eternity, feeling like you've got short-circuited or short-changed. It's good news. And so specifically, when we talk about the old covenant, we're talking about specifically the one made at Mount Sinai through Aaron and Moses and the Lord with the people. And so then in verse 10 it says, now this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man and his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Some people wonder, how can the new covenant be in effect in light of that passage right there that says, when the new covenant goes into effect, you will not have to teach every man and his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Because, beloved, this is a covenant promise. You don't ever go up to a covenant man and say, know the Lord. I don't go to Brooks Robinson and say, to Brooks here and say, know the Lord. Brooks knows the Lord. He's in the covenant. I mean, you can go into the covenant one day. You may not know many facts about the Lord, but you know the Lord. And so this is covenant. He says, the new covenant, when everyone that comes in the new covenant, you don't walk up to them and say, know the Lord, because they're going to have the Holy Spirit in them. They're going to have the laws of God written in their heart and in their mind, and they will know the Lord. Someone says, isn't that wonderful? It's so good that that's for you super saints, but I'm just a little baby Christian. Oh, no, 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 no. Billy Graham only. It's not for Preacher Fontenot only. It's not for Floyd Jones only. It says from the least to the greatest. Hey, and when he said from the least, that included me. And praise God, that included you. So you partake in this. This is good news. And then he says in verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, specifically tonight, there are four basic points listed here of the covenant. One is, I will put my laws into their heart and in their mind. That's the one we're going to talk about tonight. Point two is, I will be to them a God, they will be to me people. That was the second session that I gave at the full gospel group here, where we learned how to just be people and let God be God. And that was so restful, because most of us spent most of our lives trying to play God. And, you know, it's real discouraging when I was trying to play God, worshiping at the shrine of my own intellect and my achievements. And if I was really God, how is it that no matter how good an athlete I was or how good a scholar I was, someone could run faster? You know, now, how did I explain that if I was really God? How did someone run faster than I did? Now, it's true I made good grades, but someone made better grades. Now, how is that if I'm God? I mean, so my whole life was frustrating trying to play God because I never could quite live up to that standard. And then I found out in the New Covenant, the Lord says, relax. I don't expect you to be God. I'll be God. You just be a people. Surely you can be people. Well, I found out the Lord hadn't demanded so much after all. I could really be a people. I could handle that much. Hallelujah. And then the third point, you shall not need to say to every man and his neighbor, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest. And the fourth point is, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, that's tomorrow night's session. And so, beloved, you have a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to read the book of Galatians. Yeah, you're going to get a final test. Oh, I don't know. Maybe next Wednesday night I'll send you a test over here. Final exam, I want you to read the whole book of Galatians and Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Now, you say, the whole book of Galatians? Now, listen to me. I figured it out. And the whole book of Galatians, Romans 7 and Romans 8, 1 through 5, will not even cover the front page of a modern newspaper. And you read that nearly every day. So it won't kill you. Hallelujah. And let me suggest this. Read it in a modern translation. Now, King James is still my favorite. It'll always be my favorite. But the honest truth is, we just don't talk like that anymore. And really and truly, there's some things that you may think you understand about the Bible that if you just read it in modern English, you might find out that it was better than you thought. So let me suggest or recommend that maybe you'd read it in something like the New International or the New American Standard or something like that. Hallelujah. Now, I want to real quickly just remind you that God went into, and we had this session before, a blood covenant with Abram. And in this blood covenant, which was in Genesis 15, they took an animal and they split him. Well, they took several, actually. But all you really had to have was one. They took more than one because God said to. And they split the animal right through the skull and through the backbone. And then in covenant rituals, you'll remember the two men, when men made covenants, they stood in the middle and they would walk around one animal half like this, come back into the middle and walk around the other animal half, and the other man would walk the other direction and come back, and they would be facing each other in the center, in between these walls of blood. And this is all through the Bible that they split the animal. Now, this is not an animal sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice. This is a blood covenant. And it's the only time in the Bible that they ever do it was when they were going into a berith. And the Hebrew word berith, which is, we translate covenant, means to cut covenant. And thereby there will be the shedding of blood. And as we learn in those sessions, your marriage is a berith, is a blood covenant to God. When God talks about marriage in the Bible, He uses the word covenant. He uses the word berith, such as in Malachi in chapter 2. And so when you consummated your marriage, there was the shedding of blood. When the hymen was broken, there was the shedding of blood. And the hymen, the woman, is the only creature on planet Earth that has one, and the only, it serves no medical function whatsoever. It is to get across to you the solemnity of what you have just done. You have entered into a blood covenant, and it's to be a never-ending thing. Now, I don't tell you that to put you under bondage if you already blew it, because as you and I know, many of us have blown it, and now, but God is faithful, and if you go to Him with a true heart, He will forgive you. He forgave David for adultery and murder because he went to him with a true heart of true confession and true repentance. So I don't tell you that to put you under bondage. I tell you that because I want you to understand the seriousness of what marriage really is in God's eyes. See, when we teach that you can be unfaithful in marriage, since God says that He is that Israel was His wife and that the church is going to be His bride, then God is teaching, if He would teach that marriage, in a marriage, that He would tolerate unfaithfulness, then we would be led to believe that God would be unfaithful in His marriage with us. But God says, never. And so he wants us to understand why we should be faithful. And you'll remember, in the covenant that God gave with Abraham, in Genesis 15, God said this. Abraham said, God, I believe that I will have these children that you promised me. Now, that's tricky. Hear me well. In the covenant that God made with Abram, he used two words in the Hebrew for seed. Now, the English language just kind of hobbles along on crutches. It's the most unbelievable, poor language. God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. For in the language of the people that the Bible was translated, the word that God used here for seed in the Hebrew was two different words. One time he told Abram he would have seed and it was plural, meaning he'd have many, many, many offspring. But in Genesis 22:18, for example, when he told Abram he'd have seed, it was a singular word in the Hebrew. Now, you've heard many people say, oh, the Bible's not so accurate. But Paul thought that it was so accurate, he hinged the most important single doctrinal statement in the whole Bible on one word as to whether it was singular or plural. And in Galatians 3:16, he says, that seed, when it was singular, was Jesus Christ, the same seed that was of the woman that was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, and that was the seed that was promised to Abram in the covenant that God made with him when he used the singular word. And beloved, that's the most important doctrine in the Bible. If Jesus is not that seed, we've wasted our time. And the Bible is the greatest farce of all time. But, praise God, that isn't true, and your faith is not in vain, for he is that seed. And so, beloved, you'll remember when God told Abraham that he would have many children in Genesis 15, that Abraham believed God in verse 6. And it says in the Scriptures that when he believed God, God says, that's it, you're in covenant with me. He counted his faith, his belief in his promise as an imputed righteousness to Abraham. He counted it to him for righteousness. Didn't say he was righteous. Oh, Abraham sinned after that many times. But God counted it to him for righteousness. He imputed it to him. The word impute, I love it. It means something like this. You think you owe Sears $100. And suddenly you get a notice from Sears and you open it up with fear and trepidation because you know you don't have $100. And it says you've got $100 credit. That's imputation. That's wonderful. You see, and that's what's happened to you. You have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, laid to your account. I've got debts, sin debts, but Christ paid them. And listen to me. It's not, some people say, you know, justification. Just as if I never sinned. Oh, no, it's better than that. Jesus didn't just wipe out your past and leave you in neutral. He then gave you his righteousness. It's not just that he wiped out your past. It's not just as if you never sinned and that's all you got. Oh, praise God, it's lots better than that. He then gave you his righteousness. Oh, hallelujah, I'm getting a little excited. I may, you know, like some others we know. Praise God. And so, beloved, in this covenant, now, God counts Abraham righteous for just believing. And do you remember that when the birds came, Abraham began to jump up and down to scare them away from the animals. And that was the first charismatic, you see. He was going to help God out and get excited and jump up and down. See, but those birds couldn't get those animal halves because God had said there was going to be a covenant. And therefore, nothing could stop this. And so God says, oh, brother, if I let Abraham get by with this, Floyd will come along in the year 1976, and he'll read that and think that the way to get into covenant is to believe a promise and to help God out. He says, no, no. First, to get into covenant, you just believe. Now, let me say this. Your language and my language, English, is miserable. The word believe to you and me is a cheap word, but not so to a Hebrew. In the passage in Genesis 15:6, when it says the word believe, let me tell you what it means. It means these four things in Hebrew. Loving trust. The unqualified committal. To give oneself wholly away to another. And to go into someone. Just like your marriage. Do you remember in John 14:20, it says that Jesus said there's coming a day when I will be in you, I'm coming into you, and you will go into me. And it was based on faith, belief in a promise from God. And so Jesus and you, those of you that have been born again, have entered into spiritual intercourse where He came into you and you went into Him. That's what it's all about. And so covenant is a foundation whereby God tells us how we can approach Him. What are my rights? What are my privileges? Where do I stand? And so just at the key moment when Abraham lines up and thinks he's going to walk between the animal halves with God, because that's the way you made a blood covenant between men, God, I say, has a sense of humor. He knocked him out. He put him to sleep. And Abraham gets to see it happen, but in a vision. Because you see, beloved, God says, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless everyone that ever lived. For you see, the blessings of Abraham was not just that he would have many children. It was that one very, very important seed that was coming, that was going to bless all humanity. And he says, in effect, Abraham, if I let you walk between the animal halves and you ever blow the covenant just one time, I cannot bless all men. This is a covenant between God and man. And so God knocks him out. And in his dream, in his vision, Abraham sees God come. It's a vision, and he sees him in terms of a smoking pot. And he also sees someone take his place. And in his vision, it's the radiance, the glory of a torch. And suddenly, he sees two objects pass between the animal halves, and it's not him. God, I say, in the second part, has come and taken Abram's place. And so God makes covenant with God. And thereby, the faithfulness of this covenant is unbreakable. For God has sworn unto God, and God cannot be unfaithful to God. And so who was that showed up and took Abram's place? Oh, I tell you, I know who takes God's place in all covenant with man. It's God, the second part. Our Jesus is represented by the torch. And so God passes through the animal half with God. And He cuts the covenant. And all Abe had to do, he rested. Oh, did he rest? He was sound asleep. He rested in the promise of God. And he didn't do any works. You see, God did something. So I want you to know right now tonight that the primary purpose of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to do things. But rather, the primary purpose of the church is to bear witness that God has already done everything to redeem fallen man. And you say, and how do you bear witness? Number one, first and foremost, by your very life. Your lifestyle. They're going to listen to what you are a lot longer than they listen to what you say. And then as your lifestyle draws them to you, suddenly when the Holy Spirit opens the door, you talk, you speak, and you give forth the words of truth, and you don't forget the most important part. You love them. And when they reject you, you don't argue and say, I'll see you in hell. Oh, brother, hadn't we done that long enough? You know, that's what we used to do it over in my denomination. Don't laugh. I know about y'all. I know how we used to condemn them. No! You tell them God loves them. He doesn't love what they've been doing. And that you're going to pray for them. And you love them. And you let them see that you love them. And you pray and you pray. Because let me tell you something. You've rarely known anyone in your whole life, very rare, that got saved, that someone was not interceding in prayer. Intercessory prayer is where the action is. Some mama was praying. Some brother was praying. Some daddy was praying. Some sister was praying. Some boss was praying. Someone was praying for the boss. And shall I say it, I mean this very reverently, but the Lord just can't resist that. It's like a left hook, you know. He just loves that intercessory prayer. He lets it slide through His guard every time. He loves for His children to intercede. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, we have the word then, grace. The covenant was a covenant of grace, G-R-A-C-E. That's God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's rest. Abe just rested. He had promises from God at Christ's expense. And so what happens, of course, is that Abram's offspring, he has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau didn't believe in the covenant, and Jacob did. And Jacob had 12 sons, and you know the story. They went down to Egypt. Joseph was already there, and they came down, and Pharaoh made slaves out of them after Joseph died. And they did what all slaves do. Multiply, 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 multiply. You can't go to the Galveston Beach. You can't watch television. There's only one thing slaves have always done. They multiply. And so, Moses leads the people out. And when they pass through the Red Sea in Exodus 13 and 15, the Scripture says that they were redeemed. Now, how were they redeemed? Number one, beloved, they were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. I also have a Passover lamb, only it's not an animal. It is a person, God in the flesh. And they were redeemed by the blood of the lamb, and they passed through the water. They were redeemed through the water. 1 Corinthians 10 says, baptized through the water and the cloud. And then, I think you may have gotten what that was symbolic of. And then the people on the other side were redeemed, and they were redeemed by the power of God, for God parted the Red Sea. And so here are somewhere between three, the Bible says there were 600,000 men 20 years and older. So therefore, there were probably about 600,000 women 20 years and older, so that's about 1,200,000. And they had many children. We don't know how many. The Bible doesn't say. But so somewhere between 3 and 7 millions of people come out of Egypt. Let's use 4 million for a round number. And so they come out after partaking of a covenant meal, the Passover meal. And so they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God shakes them up. He introduces himself to the people. The people come to Moses. They say, look, you keep talking about thus says the Lord. You keep talking about that you're talking to God as a friend, like face-to-face type stuff. We want to see what covenant partner's like. What's he like? We want a little of this action for ourselves. I mean, so you say you've been talking to him. For all we know, you're trying to lord it over us. I mean, we're sick of this, thus says the Lord, Jesus. And so, God introduces himself to the people. And tonight's lesson is that God will write his laws on our hearts and on our mind. That's the point of the covenant. And at Sinai, the law was given. And so God tells the people, he calls Moses up on the mount, and he gives Moses the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And I don't know how many of you realize this, but in Exodus 19, first, he gave it to the people orally. And so the people, they heard it, and Moses then tells it to the elders, and the elders call the people off in smaller groups, and they rehearse the Big Ten. And the people say, we can do it. Oh, those Big Ten, I love them. There's nothing to the Ten Commandments. We can do that. Oh, I love them. I can write them on my lapel. I can memorize them. They're short. See, I never did really like that faith jazz anyway. I just faith. You can't smell it, see it, taste it, touch it, hear it. I mean, you see, the way to make man righteous with God, you see, up until this moment, how did they get right with God? They entered into a covenant with God by faith in his promise. But now they think they've got something new going for them. Oh, we can do it. And the Lord says in Deuteronomy, if they only really had a heart to do it. If only they really meant business. God told those people, says, Moses, tell them to go to their tent. They don't know what they just said. I want them to go meditate. Tell them to go to their tents and stay there for 3 days. Meditate over what you just said. You don't realize what you just said. And on the third day, tell them to come back to the mount. And you know, up until that day, they could come back and touch Mount Sinai anytime they wanted to until then. They just walk up there and touch Mount Sinai. All of a sudden, God says, all right, now we're going to find out who's who around this place. Tell the people, Moses, that if they even touch the mount, they'll die. Wow. And so the people come back to the mountain, and they gather there, and Mount Sinai is a volcano. And the Scriptures reveal to us, here in Exodus 20, rather 19, and Deuteronomy 4, and in Deuteronomy 10, that God, shall I say this, he put on a real show for them. It was thunder and lightning and clouds and fire and all this. And it was as though God said this. He says, maybe you people didn't really hear Moses and the elders the other day. Allow me to rehearse the Big Ten for you. And the Scripture says that God actually spoke audibly, and the people heard God speak the Ten Commandments with belching fire and smoke and thunder and lightning. Can't you just picture it? Thou shall not. You know, and it was a horrible sight. And so God was communicating with the people. For God was saying this to them. If you're going to try and approach me on the basis of who you are, It's an awesome, terrible, fearsome thing to try and do. What you need, you see, is grace. See, what God wanted the people to do when they heard the law was to fall down on their face in utter dismay and say, "Dear God, we can't possibly do this. We need help. We need grace. We need covenant. We need Jesus." But the people in their pride and their arrogance, oh, there's nothing to those. You see, for 1,500 years, man tried to keep the Big Ten. And you know, it's amazing that even after we read the history of those people and see that no one could keep them, that some of us are still trying in the energy of the flesh to keep the Big Ten. You can't do that. And so God knew our nature, our fallen nature. He knew we would think we could do it. And so that's why He gave it, to show us that we could not possibly save ourselves. God says, "You want to save yourself? Here's what you got to do. Never once break the Big Ten." That's awful. Did you know by the time I was old enough to read and picked up the Bible and read the Big Ten, I had already broken them? I mean, that's bad news. Because then I found Deuteronomy 27:26, and it says, any man that ever breaks any one of these is doomed and under a curse from God. I mean, wait a minute, Floyd. I thought you were telling me a good story. You're telling me if I ever break one single law of God, I'm under the curse? Right. And by the time I was old enough to read, I'd already busted it? Right. That's awful. I know. Then I read Deuteronomy 21:23, and it says, it was a weird scripture. It says, anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. I didn't understand that exactly. And then I found Galatians 3:13 that said, Christ on the tree, the cross, bore that curse for us, that we might be thereby made the righteousness of God. Oh, praise the Lord. This isn't so bad after all. And so, beloved, let me say this. God gave such a big show to those people because He did not want them to take Him lightly. They were pretty impressed that day. They went to Moses in Exodus 19 and said, Moses, look, tell God from now on, it's okay with us if He tells you, and you then tell us. Tell God we don't want to go through that again. It must have been bad because Hebrews 12 says, even Moses said it was such a fearful sight that even he shook all over. And listen, he had a personal walk with God. And yet it was such a terrible thing that even he got scared. And so the people said, look, Moses, from now on, we'll be obedient. You just tell us what God says and we'll pay attention. But beloved, in less than 40 days, the people had become so unimpressed that they built a golden calf, had a sex orgy, worshipped the idol, had a drunken blast, and were living in witchcraft. The whole smear. And so, we don't seem to learn too well. Now, I want to say this about the law. I think that more bad teaching is out about the Big Ten than anything else I know of. I want to start off by saying that I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the laws of God are beautiful, holy, just, wonderful, and super. And I think we've looked at them wrong. I see the Big Ten and call them the Ten Freedoms. God said to those people, you're going to walk with me. Here's the way you're going to walk. Because you see, the Big Ten are eternal truths. The Ten Commandments are the personality of God. God, covenant God, shows up at Mount Sinai and introduces Himself. And He says, okay, fellas, this is what I'm like. This is me. I hate lying. Therefore, do not lie. I abhor murder. Therefore, do not murder. God says, I am the only God. All others are imposters and demons. Therefore, it shakes me up that you worship them. I am God. Therefore, don't worship them. You see, our first glance at the Ten Commandments, they seem very restrictive. You know, do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But that's not the way it really is. Really, it's God. And He's introducing Himself to the people, and He says, this is what I am like. This is me. Honor your father and mother. Because I instituted the family, I could have had rocks just spring into people. And then you wouldn't have families. But God said, I'm communicating. I'm your father. I want you to know what it's like to be a father. So I'm a father now. I have children. He says, now I want you to know what it's like to be a helpless little child and to look up at something that's much more powerful than you. So you're a little child, and then you grow up, and all of a sudden you see how pitiful it really can be. And God says, just like a father pities his child, so I pity you in Psalms 103. And I love you dearly. And so we have families. God says, this is what I'm like. I'm a father. Now you know why I tell you honor your father and mother. For I insist that you honor me. This is me. This is what I'm like. I don't like being dishonored. Hallelujah. And so this is it. You see, a train going down the tracks. He says, I want off these tracks. I can't get off the tracks. I want my freedom. I want to do my thing. See, the Ten Commandments, they're kind of like those tracks. So the train jumps the rail. Now, let me ask you this. When a train jumps the rail, is that freedom? I don't know about you, but the last time I saw one jump the rail, that was chaos. Now, right now today, you go commit some big sin that breaks the law, such as commit adultery. And I'll guarantee you, you'll not feel freedom. You will feel the conviction and the guilt beyond belief. And therefore, it is an everlasting thing. The difference is that we don't make a conscientious effort anymore to keep them. The difference in the New Covenant is that God wrote them on our heart, wrote them on our mind, gave us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the power to keep them. And I don't even try to remember them. I don't even have them all memorized. I've made no effort. I don't have to. The moment I start to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit in me says, nope. Now, it's true, Brother Sidney, sometimes we need someone to thrash us to make us do what the Holy Spirit just told us we ought to do, or not do what the Holy Spirit told us not to do. But I know every time. I don't have to guess. I know when I start to do wrong. Read this to you real quickly from Matthew 5. Listen carefully. Jesus is speaking. See, we've been teaching, we've been taught most of our lives that the Ten Commandments and the laws of God are no good. Passé. No. It's just a new way to keep them. We don't try. We just walk in the Spirit. You say, what's walking in the Spirit mean? It means moment by moment, day by day, depending on Dada. Expecting Dada. The promises, listen to me, the commandments in the Bible are commandments to lost people, but they're not commandments to save people. The commandments in the Bible to a saved person are promises. You say, what do you mean? God promises that when you come into this covenant, all these commandments He will automatically produce in you, for you, and through you as you expect Him to and depend on Him moment by moment. Oh, that's great. I get up in the morning and I expect that God, as I walk in His Spirit, will keep me from dishonoring my mom and dad. And at the end of the day, I just look back. I didn't wake up in the morning and say, now, I'm going to really honor Dad and Mom today. I just walk in the Spirit. And at the end of the day, I look back and say, you know what? I honored Dad and Mom. I didn't even try. I didn't even make an effort. Jesus says this about the commandments. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill them. So as people go around and teach us, well, see, Jesus fulfilled the law, so the laws are all over with now. Wait a minute. I drove 55 miles an hour down the highway. I fulfilled the law. Does that mean that you can now drive down the highway at 75? Because I fulfilled it? The fact that I fulfilled something, does that mean that that it's destroyed? It's no longer truth? No. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law, till all things are fulfilled. Now, I've read my Bible, and I read the book of Revelations, and it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't been fulfilled. And in verse 19, he says, any man that tries to teach you that the laws are no longer true, well, you better not listen to that guy. Now, beloved, the difference is we have a new living way to keep them, but they're still true truths. They're the eternal personality of God. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So what does it mean when it says Jesus fulfilled the law? It means a lot of things. Look, what is the law? Well, one thing it is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So when it says Jesus fulfilled the law, it means, among other things, that every prophecy about the Messiah in the first five books of the Bible, the law, He fulfilled. And it means He kept the laws of God. And beloved, hear me carefully. Jesus kept the laws of God when He was on this planet perfectly, and He still is keeping them in you and in me as we walk in the Spirit. As I am walking in the Spirit, Jesus is keeping the law still in me, for me, through me. But you see, the people learned the true intent of the law. They thought it was external. And so they only conform to the external part of the law. But, beloved, the 10th commandment rears up and says, no, no, no. Let me show you what I'm really like. The 10th one shows that it was internal always. For the 10th commandment was, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody knows what that means except theologians. Covet. You know. Oh, yes, fine, Floyd. Thou shalt not covet. I agree. Yep. Well, beloved, in modern everyday English, covet means don't even want to break the first nine or the 10th one. Don't even want to. Don't even want to commit adultery. Don't even want to murder. Someone said, I thought Jesus taught that, a brand new teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, no. It was always there. It was the 10th one. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Don't even think about it. Don't even want to commit adultery with her. And so the 10th one showed that all the others were really, God was really interested in the internal. And beloved, the trouble is the people conformed only to the outward demands, and it had to be reemphasized at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Paul ran into the 10th one. When you do your homework assignment, Romans 7, Paul says, oh, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the most wonderful thing going. I mean, man, I was trying to walk a straight religious tightrope, keeping the Big Ten. I never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery. And then he says, I found the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Don't even want to. I didn't kill my boss, but I wanted to. I didn't kill my next door neighbor, but boy, I thought about it. And Paul says when he found the 10th one and understood, the Spirit of God gave him revelation. And suddenly it illumined, it came alive. He says, my goodness, not even want to? I've had it. He says, if it takes that to get right with God on my own effort, then I can never get right with God on my own effort. He says, God, if you're ever going to do anything with me, you're going to have to do everything. I can't handle that. And the Lord says, that's it. That's right. And so, beloved, the same exact thing happened to the rich young ruler. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10? He came to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the law. Keep the Big Ten. And he named a few of them. He named some of the easier ones, if I can say that. You see, the rich young ruler had actually two big problems, but the main one was he was not honoring the first one. And so Jesus used the 10th one to show him his real problem was the first one. He says, you're rich. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, the reason he told him to do that was because his money was in the way. You see, he was covetous over money. It was the 10th one. But do you know what the 10th one revealed? That really money was his God. He was a good guy. Jesus loved him. He was better than most. But he wasn't willing to totally commit. And so he went away sorrowful, for money was his God, and therefore he was breaking the first commandment, which said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so when I get honest, I realize, love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Well, that was bad news. See, I looked out the window and I said, well, I've never stolen my neighbor's car, but boy, I'd like to if I could just get away with it. I love that big car. But I know the law would catch me, so I don't even try. See, I don't even think about it. I've never murdered anyone, but I looked at and I seethed in bitterness toward my friends and neighbors that had a bigger house, bigger car, bigger income. It's a matter of the heart. And so now they come to Sinai. And what is this? What is this Ten Commandments? Wait just a minute. Is this some sort of contradiction? Is this an intrusion? I mean, is this a new way to approach God? Keep the Big Ten? Oh, no. You have the right to ask me, wait a minute, Floyd, I thought God said the way to approach him was like Abraham. He makes a promise, and we approach him through faith. For the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. What is this? Keeps the Ten Commandments. Is this a new way to approach God? No way. No way. For God had already cut a covenant with Abraham and had sealed it in his own blood. There was no way. You say, when did he seal in his own blood? 2,000 years later on the cross. But that was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise with Abraham. No, there was no way. This was a legal transaction, and there's no way that God could annul it 430 years later. And God himself argues the same point in your homework in Galatians 3. You understand this. Look, I come up and I make some sort of legal agreement with Brother Abe over here. We go to court, and we draw up a legal document. And we list points in this covenant that we make. And time goes by. And I decide, Abe got too much for nothing. You know.